Good morning. Welcome to our service today. Well, here we are about to emerge from the second national lockdown. And over the next coming weeks, we're going to have to work out again what the new normal looks like. And of course, we've got the run up to Christmas with all that's going on with that to think about. And in the midst of all this, we certainly need the wisdom and guidance of God, don't we? And part of the way we access that is by spending time in his presence, listening to his word and chewing it over ourselves. So I hope we're able to do that this morning. Now, as you've probably noticed, things look a little bit different in here. We are in those final few weeks in the run-up to Christmas, and therefore we've entered the Advent season. This Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. And so what we're going to do is we're going to park our current series for the time being. Those of you who are with us every week will know that we've been studying the letter of James in the New Testament. And it's been great to be able to do that. We're partway through chapter 2, but we're going to leave that to one side, at least for a few weeks, and then pick that back up in January. I promise you we will finish that letter. It's been such rich studying for us. I'm really keen to continue that. But we've got a few weeks, we've got 4 weeks, 4 Sundays, where we prepare ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our very beings for celebrating the arrival of the King of Kings, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So each week over the coming 4 weeks, we'll take a different focus. We're actually going to be looking at the subjects of hope, of peace, of love, and of joy. We're doing it in that order. Sometimes I think we do it in a slightly different order. It's not crucial that we follow a particular pattern, but that's what we're going to do. So this morning we're going to be looking at hope and tapping into some of the nativity story that speaks of hope. And I don't know about you, but I am starting to get a little bit Christmassy. The decorations are going up. This week I put up the church Christmas tree so that the food bank clients that come and use the building will have a taste of Christmas. And I also set up the nativity scene in the sanctuary as well. Again, just expressing our worship of Jesus in that way. So I'm sure at some point I'll video some of that so you can get a glimpse of that if you're not able to come to the church building because of COVID. But we'll make sure you get to see that at some point. I'd like us to start, if it's all right with you, with a song of worship, a carol of worship. And it strikes me that there can be no better carol to start with than O Come All Ye Faithful. So let's sing with all our hearts as we worship Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, that was great, wasn't it? It's wonderful to sing these traditional carols, and I hope that's put you in a Christmassy mood, a mood that is perhaps hope-filled, as that's the subject that we're going to be thinking about today. We're going to be thinking about hope and expectation, and how we respond to that. And to start us off, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture, a passage that's often read at Christmas time. It comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, and I want to read verses 2, 6 and 7. Isaiah says this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Well, what a hope-filled scripture that is. And with that in mind, I'd like to light the first candle on our wreath, the candle that represents hope. Let me pray for us. Father God, as we gather together this morning, we gather as people of hope. We hope in your promises, in your word, in your presence with us. And Lord, we pray that as we read the scriptures together, as we study them, that you would strengthen our hope, that we would find ourselves standing ever more firmly on the foundation of Christ. Strengthen our trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that Isaiah passage, I'm sure, is very familiar to many of us. And if you know your history and the context in which Isaiah is writing, you'll know that Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah, around about 700 BC. And it's a time of great difficulty for the nation. The northern kingdom has already been carried off into exile. There's been prophets speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah, warning them that if they carry on with their lack of care for the widow, for the orphan, if they carry on the way they're going, then judgment will be coming upon them and an exile will occur. So it's a desperate, dark time for the people of Judah. But Isaiah here speaks into that time, and although he will warn them very much so, there are moments of hope. And what I love about this passage is that Isaiah speaks of this hope in the past tense, these events that we now understand as the coming of Jesus, the King of Kings, to be with his people. Isaiah speaks of those events as if they've already happened. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born. These things, to all intents and purposes, have occurred. That such is the strength of hope that Isaiah has, such is the certainty that he carries. And I guess that's the nature of biblical hope. It's being sure of the faithfulness of God, and living in the light of that. And I guess that's the thing when it comes to trusting and looking forward, if you like. One of the things I've been reflecting on this week is how much our behaviour and our conduct is often steered or informed by our expectations. You know, what we expect to happen dictates how we behave. I guess if we were to give a trivial example of that, if you've got a, if you've got a young teenager in your home at the moment, you'll know that on a school day, it is very difficult to get them up and out of bed and out the door. They don't want to get out of bed. Why? Because their expectations of the school day are probably not very hope-filled. But I guarantee that that child's behaviour on Christmas Day will be very, very different. I doubt you'll have as much trouble getting them out of bed. Why? Because their expectations of what that day holds are different. And so their conduct, their behaviour changes accordingly. We can so often live lives dependent on what we expect to happen, where our hope is, where our futures lay. And that's fine. That's great. That's understandable. That's human nature. But my question that I want to ask today is, what happens when life doesn't live up to our expectations? What happens when things get a little bit difficult? Well, I want to read a passage of scripture from the Nativity story. It's found in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, it may seem rather a strange place to start our Advent journey together. The story of the wise men visiting Jesus. Traditionally, this story would be told probably in the latter part of the overall narrative of the Nativity. After the angelic visitations, after the birth of Jesus, after the shepherds have been, this kind of almost concludes that storyline. But I think it is a good place to start when we're thinking about hopes and expectations. And I sort of want to ask the question, what were the hopes and expectations of the wise men as they travel following a star to worship a newborn king? You see, I imagine the reality of their journey was very different to what their expectations would have been. If you were going on a journey to pay homage to a king, I imagine you'd be thinking all along that long journey, however many days or weeks that might take, you're thinking about what's going to be at the end of that journey. For the wise men, they're following a star, something amazing has happened, and they have the sort of the knowledge that this is a cosmic event. But what do they find at the end of their journey? They find a stable or an outhouse or something like that. I would imagine when the wise men first set off, they probably expected to visit some sort of palace, some sort of throne room. And indeed, on their journey, that's what they get to encounter. Herod was known to have a very vast palace, and very befitting of a king of a people group. So they have that experience. They know what it is to step up royal steps to meet the dignitaries. That's not what they discover when they follow the star to its final destination. Now, we don't know the time frame of these things, and Matthew here doesn't give us a huge amount of detail. We don't know how long after the birth of Jesus the Magi finally arrive. It could be a matter of days, it could be weeks, could even be months or years. We're not entirely sure. So that picture of the wise men standing alongside the shepherds on the very night that Jesus was born probably isn't particularly accurate. But what we do know is wherever Jesus was with his mother at the point where the wise men arrive was a very lowly situation. It wasn't the grand palace that you would expect befitting of a newborn king. It's interesting that the wise men follow a star, that great calling, and they discover a barn, a stable, an outhouse, a small building in the middle of nowhere with nothing royal attached to it. I wonder how they overcame their expectations. I wonder whether they had doubts. Again, Matthew doesn't go into any great commentary on their experiences, but if it was me, I wonder whether I would have doubted. Have we got this right? Could this really be the king that we're searching for? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fitting. And how would that affect how I would behave in that situation? It's interesting because when the wise men discover the stable, to put it like that, they overcome whatever expectations they had. And they seek the presence of God. And I would suggest that wise people do that. You know, life is full of ups and downs, of highs and lows. Jackie reflected on mountaintop experiences and valley experiences last week, and that was really helpful. Well, in a funny sort of way, I get the sense that the wise men did that whole mountaintop valley journey. As they sought this great king and found him in a lowly stable. And yet what's interesting is it doesn't affect the way they behave. We spoke a little bit earlier about how our expectations define our conduct. Well, thankfully for the Magi, they overcame that. Because what was their conduct when they discovered Jesus here? Well, they actually gave their all. They gave their gifts. They didn't withhold their gifts. I wonder whether you and I would have been so insightful, or whether we would have looked upon the situation and gone, well, I'm not sure about this. Perhaps I will withhold my gold or frankincense or myrrh until I'm absolutely sure. Until Jesus has proved himself to be the king that we think he is. Maybe some of us do that in our own little ways, in the way we conduct our spiritual lives, in the way we associate with our church, withholding until we're absolutely sure and certain of things. But what's remarkable is these wise men came to worship, and nothing was going to distract them, not even the circumstances in which they found the baby. They were determined. And I think this is the thing with what the wise men show. They show that wisdom is being able to find God in both the good and the bad, in both the palaces and the stables. See, a lot of us will talk at times about being able to see God's hand in circumstances when they work out really well. I don't know whether you've ever done that. when you look back over an episode in your life and you say, you know what, I can really see God's hand because look at how the circumstances worked out absolutely perfectly. It was brilliant. So obviously God was in that. But does that mean that God wouldn't have been in it if it hadn't have worked out as well? The fact of the matter is life doesn't always work out well. Situations aren't what we expect them to be. Does that mean we question whether God is in it in the first place? A wise person is able to see God in the good and in the midst of the bad. And that's what these wise men are able to do. They continue on their quest. They give their gifts and they give their all. They give rich gifts, even though the circumstances don't necessarily reassure them. They're still willing to give. I love the fact that the hope that these magi have at the beginning of their quest, at the beginning of their story, it never wavers, not once. They never question that. They're determined to see it through. And that's the sort of hope that we need to have. That's the same hope that Isaiah had when he spoke of the coming king in terms of it being so sure, it's like it's already happened. And my friends, that's the hope that we need to carry into our Christmas celebrations. You see, Advent is a time of waiting, of preparation. And every year we go through these Advent weeks, recalling that waiting period, waiting for Jesus to come. And we live in the glorious realization of that because we can look back and say, yes, he did. He has come. He has dwelt among us. But there's still a need for ongoing hope because Christ's work has not finished yet. There is still a need to hope and have a sure and certain hope, not just in what Christ has done, but what Christ is going to do. You see, we live in this glorious time where we can look back and see hope realized in the birth of Jesus, but also hope held on to in Christ's second coming. We're living in what has so far been 2,000 years of Advent hope, waiting for the glorious return of Christ. And that hope is realised not just in Christ coming and wrapping up this world, but Christ coming in glory as well. That while 2,000 years ago, Christ came into the midst of lowliness, of brokenness, a humble arrival, we know that his second coming will be great and glorious. He is the King of Kings, but he will come as the King of Kings. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. How amazing will that be? So where does that leave us? When we talk about the hope that we're now in, the expectation, the waiting period. Well, I think we have to try to develop the same hope that is expressed by Isaiah and by the Magi. That means that the circumstances that we find in the future do not affect the hope-filled faith that we have now. That actually we go against that whole expectations dictating conduct. So that our whatever life may hold, whatever episode is round the corner. You know, it's really interesting at the moment, of course, because in the last few days, really, we've been given hope with regard to this current COVID-19 crisis and the development of these vaccines that promise so much. And we're all rightly excited about that. And there's talk that come Easter time, restrictions will be completely lifted and life will return to some sort of normality. Hallelujah. We're living in that Advent period, that hope-filled period. It's a wonderful, wonderful time to feel a sense of liberation and hope. We're not there yet, but it's coming. There's a kind of familiarity to what Isaiah and his people must have felt. But we need to hold on to that so that it informs the way we behave now. And I think that's the thing with hope. When our hope is fixed on Jesus, who is sure and certain, everything we do is affected by that. We live as people of faith. As Christ once, as Christians. So I don't know what you're facing at the moment. You may be on the mountaintop or the valley, as Jackie talked about last week. You may be in a palatial place or a barnyard, a stable. Whatever you're facing, know that the hope you have in Christ is far beyond all that, is far greater than all that. The hope that the Bible talks about is a sure and steadfast hope, being sure and certain of those things that are unseen at the moment. So may this Christmas be a reminder to you of that sure and certain hope that overcomes the present circumstances. And just as the Magi here, when they face that difficult circumstance of the stable or whatever it may be, the lowliness of that circumstance, in the midst of that, they sought out God and they gave their all. They gave the richest of gifts. And I would encourage you to do the same. In the midst of whatever you're going through, seek out God and give of your very best. Don't let the circumstances cause you to hesitate. Don't let your circumstances cause you to withhold. Rather, give of yourself. Give the very best you can. And I know that that will be an offering that is pleasing to Jesus. Well, let me pray for us. And then I'd like to invite us to sing what is a new song, certainly for Addleston Baptist Church. And it's all about an offering. It's Christmas based. And I hope it'll be a blessing to us. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father God, we thank you for the witness of the Magi. We thank you that they were able to see beyond the physical circumstances of Jesus' arrival and know that he is the King of Kings. Thank you that they didn't allow their hope to waver when things didn't necessarily meet their expectations. But in the midst of the stable, in the midst of that loneliness, they sought God and they found him. So thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for us in our situation, in our circumstances, whatever we're facing at the moment, help us to have that sure and certain hope. That hope that overcomes circumstances. Help us see with your eyes and hear with your ears. And then give generously in worship of you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so let's sing Offering.
Skies of Bethlehem appeared a star, while angels sang to lowly shepherds. Three wise men seeking truth traveled from afar, hoping to find the child from heaven. And falling on their knees, bowed before the humble Prince of Peace. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive.
Well, I hope that song was a real blessing to you in your faith journey. The writer of Hebrews speaks about faith and hope in very similar terms. At the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, he writes, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." There is this relationship between faith and hope. Faith is hope-filled, and similarly, hope is faith-filled. And having articulated this, the author of Hebrews goes on to then list all the great people of faith throughout the biblical history, all the great people who have done amazing things for God. And having listed all these people of faith, often referred to as the Great Hall of Faith, in chapter 12, the writer says this, "Therefore, Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. What amazing words those are, and those, I commend those words to you as you walk the journey of faith. May it be a hope-filled faith that is not dictated to by circumstances, but by the one true living God. Well, let me pray the Lord's Prayer with you, and then we'll sing one final song before closing this service. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Well, let's sing our final song together, Jesus Messiah.
Yeah.
Well, we've started on our Advent journey together, a journey that is full of hope, of peace, of love, and of joy. I pray a blessing upon you today. May you know the presence of God in your life in every circumstance. I pray this in Jesus' name. God bless you all. Goodbye.